Amen. Good evening, good evening. Great to worship with you. My name's Reverend Mike. I'm the associate pastor here. And we have Easter weekend coming. Are you ready for that? Amen. Amen. I'm glad to hear that. We pray that you'll be blessed by it. And we're going to have some excellent worship for you at our Easter services. Let me tell you about our times quickly. They're going to be Saturday, our services, at 5 and 7 p.m. Then Sunday morning at 8, 9:30, and 11, bring friends, bring family, so they can hear about Jesus. Also, we have some invite cards still. This is like the last night, really, to take invite cards. So if you haven't got any, grab some. Maybe when you go out to eat this next couple days, you can leave in somewhere or pass them out to family. And friends, someone came up to me this week and said, Reverend Mike, I love Christ Church, but whenever Christmas time comes and Easter time comes, the crowds can be too much for me. What service do I need to go to where there's not a lot of crowds? And I said, Saturday, the 5 and 7, there should be smaller crowds, and the 8 a.m. Sunday. So if that's you, that is where you'd want to go. All right. Last week, Reverend Shane closed out the Wisdom BC series. He's going to start a Holy Spirit series coming up shortly. But right now, since we're in the middle of Holy Week, I'm going to give you a bit of a standalone sermon. Now, if you're new to the Christian faith, or if you have not been a part of the Christian faith very long, you may not know the terminology Holy Week. So let me tell you just really quickly and briefly about it. Holy Week leads us into Easter, and it marks a time frame where Jesus and the final events he did on earth the week before he went to the cross. Now, most popularly, Good Friday are typically, Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday are the 2 days that are most popularly known. They mark, you know, Jesus' Last Supper and his crucifixion and death. And Holy Week isn't just something we've come up with the last 10 years. It's actually been around for close to 1,800 years. And what I love about what we do here at Christ Church with Holy Week is that we try to make it memorable in some way. One of the ways that we've done that, you may have seen, we've done online devotions. Have you seen that on our Facebook page the last couple days? We're doing that Monday and Tuesday and today. And then tomorrow at 7 p.m., we are going to have a Holy Thursday worship service. It will be online exclusively, where we're going to sing, where we're going to have a message. And I think that's really going to be a unique way that we can celebrate this time leading into Easter. Now, we also celebrate Easter in a different way as well, or at least the Holy Week. We kind of stretch it out through Sundays. So if you've been around here on Sundays, you'll know at the end of March, we had a Palm Sunday service where we worshiped Jesus like he was coming in on the triumphal entry. Then a couple Sundays ago, we had the Passover where we shared in the Lord's Supper. And then last Sunday, we had a beautifully moving Sunday service where we remember Jesus' crucifixion and death. Of course, you can watch any of those services on our Facebook page. But we love to celebrate Easter here, and we can't wait for that time with you. Now, with it being the Easter season, this evening we are going to get back into the historical week timeline. We're in Jerusalem a couple days before the Passover celebration where Jesus just had, or will just have, his last meal with his disciples. For now, Jesus is actually having another meal this Holy Week with a man named Simon, who was previously described as being a leper. Now, tradition assumes that this man named Simon was healed by Jesus. We actually don't know that for sure, but we know Simon is having a meal with Jesus and his 12 disciples when something happens. Let's go to verse 7. While Jesus was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. Now, this story in the Bible gets confused with a couple other stories that happen with the Bible as well. That's because what we collect from the gospel is actually this is the second time during Jesus' ministry that a woman comes in and honors Jesus while he is eating with other people. Let me quickly tell you about the first account so we can kind of divide it up in our minds. Early in Jesus' ministry, and actually we see it in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was eating a different meal, and during this Luke narrative, Jesus is actually eating with the Pharisees. Today, we don't hear any mention of Pharisees. We just hear about Simon, the disciples, and then a woman who comes in. Now, the woman that comes in the Luke 7 and the other in the Luke gospel was when it was a known, she was a known sinner who came into the meal and washed Jesus' feet with her tears, hair, and perfume. Now, that woman was the known sinner, is believed to be Mary Magdalene, and that happens earlier in Jesus' ministry. Our story today involves different people during Jesus' final week before the crucifixion. And there is a debate on whether who this woman is that comes into the story because she's not named. However, an almost identical story is actually found in John chapter 12 with the almost exact same timeline. And the woman that is honoring Jesus in that story is not Mary Magdalene, but it's Mary, sister of Martha and sister of Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. So my best educated guess is that this story is about Mary. That's what I'm going to kind of roll with. If I'm wrong, Jesus can correct me in front of you in heaven, okay? Here's what we need to know. Mary was deeply moved by what Jesus had done for her and her family. She had deep gratitude in her heart, and she wanted to honor and worship Jesus for this incredible work that he had done in her life. Often, whenever we are deeply moved by God, we want to do something to show the gratitude that we have in our hearts. We want to show our commitment to God. When we get all that emotion that comes from these moments when Jesus affects our lives, sometimes we get a lot of Holy Spirit energy that goes within us. And you know what I found is that sometimes whenever we start to get on this spiritual high, we kind of get a little bit wonky, as Reverend Shane would say. Have you ever really felt good about yourself spiritually and you've actually gotten yourself into a little bit of trouble? I don't know about you. And actually the Bible talks about in the New Testament, so be careful if you think you're standing strong. You remember that? Because you're basically falling can come your way. And so I think that's kind of interesting how that happens. Or have you ever felt really good spiritually and you kind of got a holier-than-thou attitude? And maybe you say something you wish you wouldn't have said. I've actually had that kind of thing happen before. Here's what it's taught me, is that I can't live on a spiritual high. I have to be sober-minded and clear-minded. There's an old story about a rabbi who had a phenomenal reputation for thinking logically and clearly in any and all circumstances. So one day, his students wanted to put him to the test. And so his students took him out to a bar, okay? And they gave him many strong drinks. Now, the students after he kind of fell asleep, they took him to a graveyard and actually laid him in front of a tombstone. Okay, then they hid behind the tree and kept watch to see what this brilliant, yet not sober anymore, sleepy and misplaced professor would say on waking out of this stupor. When the great man came to, his logic didn't fail him for a moment. He said, point one, if I'm alive, why am I living in a graveyard? Point two, if I am dead, why do I want to go to the bathroom? You know, even in this bizarre situation, the rabbi was as clear as ever. You know, sometimes following Jesus can bring us to some bizarre circumstances, and sometimes following Jesus gets us on a little bit of a spiritual high. And when that happens, it can actually be kind of difficult to figure out what God is asking us to do. And let me say that the Bible clearly says on how we should honor God and honor others, but sometimes a spiritual high takes us where we start lifting ourselves over the biblical text. And what I want to share with you is what I really respect about Mary is that she had a clear vision on how to worship Jesus, and she worshiped him well by pouring this perfume on his head. You know, it's not always easy to understand how God wants us to honor him. There are times that we feel really overwhelming gratitude rising up in us, and that causes this deep desire to honor and bless God, but we can't quite figure out how we can do that. Let me give you a couple other examples to explain this. When I was first in ministry, I was blessed to be a part of a church really right off the bat that did really well at winning teenagers or students for Jesus Christ. The entire church created a culture, an environment where students wanted to be a church, actually, and gave them ample opportunities to hear the gospel. It was really, really cool to be a part of that. And we would also do stuff like, you know, take the youth to events. We would go on mission trips. And almost all of these activities that we put in place had an opportunity for the youth, the students, to accept Christ at the end of these events, if you will. Well, one of the problems that we ran into is that we had a couple students that kept accepting Christ for the first time every time. An altar call would happen where people would be invited to give their life to Christ, and a couple of them would run to the altar every time. If there was a speaker and the speaker said, "Will you close your eyes and bow your heads, and if you never accepted Christ before, will you raise your hand right now?" Oftentimes they would be the first to raise their hands. As I started working with those students, I found that in those highly emotional and spiritual moments, they wanted to show their God, wanted to show God this willingness to honor them, but the students didn't know how to do it beyond this altar call type moment. They didn't know how to do it beyond giving their life to Christ all over again. The emotions and the spiritual moment made it hard for them really to think clearly. It was almost like they didn't know how to move beyond the start of their faith. So they kept going back to the start of their faith. They were going back to the starting line of faith when they needed to learn how to move forward. Let me give you another example. We have our baptism service coming up in 2 weeks, and we're really praying hard for that. Our horse trough Sunday, really excited. We love when we have horse trough services. You know, it's all about God, but we've got to see God move in every one of these services, and it's really incredible. Now, in our tradition, church tradition, we only baptize one time. My wife puts it this way: we don't double dip, is what she says. Now, we re-engage in our baptism by remembering our baptism is what we call it. And that typically, you know, looks like us putting our hand in some holy water or doing a cross on our forehead or doing the sign of the cross. But that's how we remember that moment with Christ. Now, some church traditions do a lot of re-baptizing, meaning that they baptize people multiple times. And I'm not casting any kind of negativity on that because I come from a tradition that did that before, and I know many of us do too. But there are some traditions that you get baptized, then you sin, and it's like you have to get baptized again. And this is not an exaggeration. I've met at least one person who had been baptized like, I think it was 7 times. That's a lot of times to be baptized, okay? And I think if you're going to get baptized every time you sin, you might as well just stay in the baptismal. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't know where else. Just stay in there. Or just have this water blessed. Can you imagine just pouring it on your head all the time? That'd be a clear sign. But here's what I found in some cases, okay? This isn't all cases. This is some cases. Is that some people keep going back to rebaptism because it's like a spiritual reset for them. Spiritual reset. But you know what's cool is that really, you only have to hit that spiritual reset one time. After that, you're on the journey. And I think Mary's example shows that to us. And what I mean is that Mary, as she is moved by the Holy Spirit, she doesn't go back to Jesus and say, like, "Will you go and baptize me?" She doesn't go to Jesus in this moment with this perfume. She doesn't say, "Jesus, I need you to accept I want you to come into my heart again." Mary just wanted to worship Jesus, and she just wanted to show Jesus how grateful she was. She continued on her journey with Jesus, and that's easier said than done, I think, for a lot of us. And I wonder if there's anyone out there tonight or online or at our campuses that just feels like they just want to do more than just keep hitting the reset button. Maybe you keep feeling like you're hitting the reset button. It's just taking you to the starting line, but you're not enjoying things that are farther along on the journey. And I wonder if there's just someone here, someone online, that wants to go farther on their journey. Last year, my wife and I took our kids to Monkey Joe's. Now, Monkey Joe's, it's really a torture chamber for parents. Oh, sorry. No, it's not that bad. But Monkey Joe's is a kid-themed indoor party and play center. It's filled with inflatable play structures, jumps and slides and obstacle courses and games. So me and my family went there, and while they're there, they had this little arcade area, and there was a video racing game, and it was one of those arcade games where you can literally sit down, and you can put your hand on the steering wheel, and they have like a gas pedal, no brake pedal, but just gas pedal, okay? And you can play either, you know, against the computer, or you can have it's a multiplayer, you can have someone sit next to you and race them. Well, my older daughter asked if I would play the game with her. She was, you know, 5 at the time, so we sat by each other in the chairs, and we put our coins in the machine, and we started to play. And in the game, not only do you have to, you know, finish, and you're racing someone, also there's moving obstacles on the course, okay? So, of course, I wasn't going to let my daughter beat me. I don't care if she's 5. But, no, I'm just kidding. But I did have concern because I hoped she would finish the game on time because she just kept running into obstacles time and time again. But as we were playing, I noticed something, church. I noticed that the game must have been specifically geared for young children because when I would cruise past an obstacle that my daughter would hit, instead of her starting to get far behind me, the game would always keep her in the race. You know, as we approached the finish line together, we were really close to one another. I still won, but we were still close to one another. Even though I hit hardly any obstacles, and she hit a whole lot. Here's what we need to know. Here's what we need to know. Just because we hit the obstacles of life and the obstacles of our weaknesses, it doesn't mean we have to keep starting over. Just because we mess up doesn't mean we have to go back to the starting line. We don't have to go back to the beginning. God is working with us who we are, what we are going through today. And that is the power of God. I can't explain it to you. I don't get it all, but God's grace is incredible where that no matter where we're at, we don't have to keep going to the starting line. God can keep meeting us wherever we're at, with whomever we're with, at any time. It's absolutely incredible. And frankly, that's what Easter is all about. Christ's death and resurrection, giving us the power to stay in the game no matter what obstacle we run into. You're still in the race whether you feel like you're in the race or not. And I know sometimes we want to redo the past, but we can't. But with Christ, regardless of the past, our future is bright. Regardless of the past, we can make it to the finish line on time. So the question emerges, how do we just move forward in our journey? If that's you or maybe someone you know, and you're thinking, how do I just move forward in my journey? Or how do I help someone move forward through on their journey? I'm going to have 3 quick things we should have on our minds for us to stay in the race so we don't just keep going back to the starting line. Here's what we need. Number 1, obedience. You'll hear pastors like myself and other pastors say to Christians who aren't sure if they are unsure about what God wants them to do, that the next thing you need to do is go back to what God told you to do. And I believe that's very true. I bet there's many of us out there this evening that have testimonies where at some point in our life, we're either pushing off what God wanted us to do, or we are just ignoring God, and God started closing every other door in our life. But when we finally listened to God and did that thing he was asking us to do, he released blessings on us from our obedience. You know, when God has such an emphasis on us doing a particular thing at a particular time, those are typically really important lessons that he's trying to get to us, or it's a really important assignment. And sometimes I think we put that thing off because, you know, whatever. We don't think it's as important, or we just don't want to deal with it, but there's some special blessing in there. And if God's shutting every other door, we just got to go to that door, and we just got to open it up and do what God is calling us to do. Jonah would be in a biblical example of someone who was not doing what God was calling him to do. Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach. He runs from God, and God's call becomes absolutely unescapable for Jonah. God had an important task, and God wasn't letting any other door open for Jonah, and all Jonah needed to do was go back and do what God had called him to do. So how do we apply this? First of all, we ask God for direction. We say, God, is this what you want me to do? And if not, make it clear. Then we listen for his voice. And finally, we just do what he says. And the rest is in God's hands. Okay, number two. How else can we move forward in our faith? We need to up our discipleship. Up our discipleship. If an opportunity comes your way to grow biblically, and you don't feel like you're moving forward, take on that opportunity to grow biblically. Take the opportunity. Also, if someone wants to do a little discipleship with you and you feel like you're stuck, go ahead and let them disciple you. The other side of that, if you're wanting to grow, sometimes it's that you have to disciple someone else. And maybe God will bring someone your way where you can pour into another person a little bit. And let me tell you one of the tips that I continue to learn about this discipleship stuff is that you just need to pour as much in as God wants you to. You just need to pour as much into another person as God wants you to. Oftentimes, I think when we think about discipleship, we think about James, John, and Peter, right? Like the closest people. Or we think about the 12, which we'll talk more about here in a little bit. But sometimes God brings people into our life for just a season. Sometimes God puts them at a distance from us that God wants us to pour in just a little bit. If we pour in that little bit of knowledge and experience that God has poured us into us, into them, that's all we have to do. And the crazy thing about it is that as we help them grow, we will grow. And let me give you this little extra add-on too. How do we up our discipleship? We just have to have a spirit that says, God, I'm willing to learn from you through whomever you bring in my path. No matter where we're at, we just need to be open to what God is saying through whomever, wherever. And that will help us move forward in our faith. All right, number three, serve. If there is an opportunity that comes your way, serve. Take the opportunity. We obviously have multiple ways that you can serve around here at Christ Church. Just on the other side of that wall, we have our serving wall with our serving cards there. Yeah, it's right across from the staircase. If you want to find a way to serve, go over there and look at those things. Or you can call the church office. We can get you involved with someone who can help you get involved with serving. But whenever we do that, it kind of breaks anything that's holding us back and it moves us forward. Number four, I said I had three. I actually had four. It's to give. To give is to have a mindset of being willing to give our time, our energy, and our resources for God's kingdom. When we give, it's a tangible way that we show God that what we have is ultimately his and for his kingdom. And as we get back into our story right now, Mary is going to exemplify that for us. Let's go to our next verses. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Do we have any frugal people in here? Just curious. Frugal? Yeah, I'm pretty frugal. Most of the time, I was trying to do something nice. I'm going to tell you this story. It's not going to reflect well on me, I don't think. But I was a few nights ago, I was going to take someone out to dairy. Oh no, I was going to go get some ice cream, and I said, "Hey," to this guy, I said, "Hey, let me get you some ice cream and all that." And I kept thinking, just like an ice cream cone from McDonald's, you can get those things for like a buck, right? Right. And so then, we start to head that way, we're about to make a decision towards McDonald's or somewhere else. He's like, "How about we go to Dairy Queen?" Yeah, I'm like, that's going to be four times as much. But I didn't say that. We went to Dairy Queen, but I smiled and said, let's do it. But I'm going to tell you, I still haven't let it go yet. So I guess I'm a little bit frugal. Okay. I'm still on my mind. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. All right. That's my stuff. Here we go. I knew a guy. I had a good friend in high school named Brian, really good friend. And his dad was a character. His dad is named Mark. And Mark was really frugal, cheap, and he was like a hoarder, okay? Let me give you an example. Speaking of McDonald's, Mark would go to McDonald's for breakfast, and after he got done eating like something like hotcakes, he would wipe off the fork and knife, and he put them in his pocket to use them at home, okay? Now, I know some people do that, but he would, like, really go the extra mile as well, where you had to, like, keep washing these utensils again and again and again, and you could never rewash them or throw them away. And I think he was frugal, to say the least. And I bet most of us could make the argument that he overvalued those plastic forks and knives. Part of the 12 disciples' learning was that they needed to learn how much God valued things of this world and how they should value those things. When the disciples see Mary open this perfume and pour it on Jesus' head, it irks them. Why? Well, because it is a very expensive perfume. One of the other gospels tells us that the perfume is worth close to 300 denarii. How much would that be? That would equate to, if there was a laborer back then, that would be their entire year's worth of wages. That would have been enough money to feed a multitude somewhere between 7,500 and 10,000 people. So this perfume that she pours out in front of the disciples is very expensive. They get indignant. Because why? Because it's challenging what they value. And frankly, Jesus wasn't valuing money the way that they hoped. But it wasn't just a money thing. It was how they were using the money. Remember, the disciples wanted money to establish their own kingdom, not God's kingdom. And I really doubt that they were really going to use that money to help the poor like they said. For the previous 3 years, the disciples have heard Jesus tell them not to worry about money when Jesus says things like, look at the birds of the air or look in the flowers of the field. God provides for them. But, you know, that was all good and well for the disciples to hear, but that was before this week, before the Holy Week. The message of God providing for their needs made a lot of sense when Jesus' fan base kept growing and growing. But now the crowds that are around them are no longer fans. The crowd that's growing are Jesus' foes. So during the week leading up to the crucifixion, things were starting to go bad. And Jesus shouldn't even have lived just a couple days earlier through the triumphal entry. And so the kingdom the disciples were trying to build was slipping away quickly. Mary pours this expensive perfume, and some of the disciples had to think about the profits from the perfume, how it may have been their ticket straight out of Jerusalem before things were about to get really, really crazy. They could have sold that perfume and hightailed it out of the city and maybe even been safe for months. I think the disciples were starting to grow desperate for a way out. And that's why in just a little while after this, Judas is ultimately going to betray Jesus. You know, I really loved Reverend Shane's message on Sunday. It just really struck me. And if you haven't seen it, you can always watch it on Facebook. But Reverend Shane pointed out a dynamic that I never made the connection before at the Last Supper. It's when Jesus was at the Last Supper, he mentions to the disciples that they would abandon Jesus. And all the disciples, how do they respond? They say, you know, kind of say, not me, Lord, I won't abandon you. But when Jesus tells them that there's a betrayer in their group, they all ask, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And what really Shane helped me understand on Sunday is that every one of the disciples said they would never abandon Jesus, but every one found themselves capable of betraying him. I think that's fascinating that none of the disciples could say with certainty that they would be innocent of that. And I think they felt capable of betrayal because of the desperation of this week, the desperation that was in the air. Maybe the previous 3 years where the crowds were growing and all the notoriety was happening, betrayal would have never crossed their minds. But now the climate has changed dramatically. What they've all been working for, what they've all been looking out for is about to be lost. But Jesus had been telling them this was going to happen for some time. Jesus was telling them what his kingdom was all about and where his fate was headed, of course, and that was towards death. It's kind of like watching a really, really good movie, hoping there will be a happy ending, and instead the movie ends with a sad ending. Who wants to leave a movie feeling sad? My wife and I went to a movie in the fall. I won't tell you what a movie it was because I don't want to ruin it for you, but she loved it, she loved it, she loved it. And then it ends on a really sad note. And afterwards, she was basically like, I love that movie, but now I kind of hate that movie. I said, I love it, but she's like, I'm never going to watch it again. Why? Why in the world do you want to leave a movie feeling sad? And why would the disciples want to let go of their happy ending? Why would they want to let go of their happy ending? They didn't. The disciples kept nodding their head yes to everything Jesus was saying, but underneath, they were still hanging on to their plans, their kingdom, their happy ending. And I even think the disciples maybe even thought that they could reason Jesus into considering their happy ending, right? And I don't blame them. You know, we all have people in our lives that maybe kind of get some plans that are a little bit out there. I don't know if you know, maybe you have a family member or a coworker or a friend that sometimes their plans are a little bit crazy. And if you just reason with them, maybe you have some coffee with them or you have a good meal, they'll start to kind of rethink their plans. They'll start to kind of renegotiate. And I think that's probably what the disciples were hoping for Jesus. But here's what they were missing. Jesus did not have human motives. They were missing the big picture. They were missing that Jesus ultimately was the big picture. They thought that they could put Jesus into another direction, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't use Jesus' miraculous powers to get what they wanted. All they could do is just wait. And I think another issue is that Jesus, they were wondering, how is Jesus going to take care of them if he's in prison or if he's going to die? I think their Jesus brand was about to be shipwrecked, and they knew it. Let's go to our next verse. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me?" The disciples are giving Mary some trouble for this act of worship. And Jesus does something awesome. He defends her. In fact, if you look at the original language, the Greek, where this was originally written from, there's an emphatic point to it, meaning that Jesus is basically telling the disciples that they need to back off. What this woman was doing was good. It was right. Or in other words, is that this woman gets it. You know, I love that about Jesus. I love that Jesus defends his sheep. This woman comes to a dinner meal in complete humility, giving honor to God, and there are other people who are looking at her with judgment, yet he is going to defend her. You know, God actually, in this time, will defend us too. And there's a lot of scripture verses that talk about this quality of God, how he defends us. One is just Exodus 14:14. The Lord himself will fight for you. You need only to be still. It's so good to know God fights on our behalf. Another biblical idea of God defending us is really just Psalm 46:10. Someone just told me right before I came in here, they were just thinking of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. It's this idea that outside of what we control, God is at work for us. And one of my favorite verses is Isaiah 54:17. And it's this, but in this coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. Church, what I'm sharing with you right now is that there's something in the heart of God that he wants to defend his sheep. We may not need it all the time, but if you're in a situation right now where you need God to defend you, that is a part of God's character. He will defend us in situations when we don't have power, when we don't have pull. God stands up for us. He advocates on our behalf. And also is that God doesn't allow lies to be said over us. He defends us. Defending Mary for Jesus was a natural reaction from the Son of God. And that reaction is the same reaction he has for us when we are in a situation where we need him to defend us. Well, the disciples in this moment, they're feeling very powerless because, like I said, everything is slipping away from them. And it's just going to escalate until the resurrection. Jesus had been promising him that he would defend them, whatever they were going through, but they didn't want to be defended the way that Jesus was talking about. Let's go to these final couple verses and finish this up. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. What I enjoy about this part of the story is that Mary is getting her reward for honoring God. We know from her story that God has moved in her family in amazing ways, that God has blessed her, and she wants to do this good act for Jesus. And what's her reward? Well, her reward is preparing Jesus's body for death. And another way to think about it would be this. Mary gets to be a part of God's big plan. And I believe the reward for us, as we figure out how God wants us to serve him, how we use this thankfulness to serve him, is similar in the senses that God allows us to be a part of his big plan in this world and his big plan for us personally. As we are in this Easter season, you know, we have so much to be grateful for. The challenge for us is, what are we going to do with the thankfulness that we celebrate through Easter? What are we going to do with all that God has done for us? What are we going to do to show our worship? The good news is this. We don't have to go back to the starting line of our faith. God can meet us wherever we find ourselves. His love and his power are strong enough to work with us right now, whatever we are going through today. So here's what we need to know. We need to know that we are qualified to be in the race. We are qualified to worship God. Don't let anyone tell you you're not qualified. You're qualified. And wherever you find yourself spiritually, you can live for God. Whatever the obstacle is that you keep hitting, God is going to keep you in the race. Just keep traveling along his path, and you will get to the finish line right on time. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for how you hold us up, how you take care of us, God. We thank you, God, that no matter what we're going through, you can carry us along on our journey. For anyone who's struggling this evening, Lord, for anyone who's watching, we pray, Lord God, that they know that they are loved, that they know that any obstacle that they are facing, Lord, it is not too big for you. It is not beyond your grace. We love you, God, and we give you all the praise. Through Christ, amen.